Good to see you here. It's a July 4th weekend, and so we're happy to see anybody here, and we're glad that you're here this morning. Make plans. If you have a child, if you have a youth, to send them to Locust Springs. Youth head out tonight. Kids start in the morning. Jenny and I are going to go out and stay in the cabin, and I want to be a part of the fun, and so we're just going to have a great time this Friday. Is the family camp out, and we hope that you'll make plans to attend. I want to talk to somebody today who looks at their life, and as they look at their life, it's a mess. Maybe you're in a place where there's relationship mess. It's just complicated. Sometimes when people are asked if they're in a relationship, they say it's complicated. And maybe it's complicated for you today. Maybe you're in an addiction mess, and there are things in your life that are just complicated, and you're struggling, and then you feel the weight of the burden of those struggles. Maybe you're just internally, you feel like you're in a mess. There's a lot of emotions going on. There's a lot of thoughts. If you could draw a picture of what's going on the inside, it would be sort of a pinball machine. There's a lot of stuff going on in there. And you would say, you know, it's a messy time in my life. If that's where you're at, I've got a word from the Lord for you today. And I want to draw your attention to Numbers chapter 11. Now, I'm going to look at a few verses there, but we're really looking at a large section, and we'll put a few verses up on the screen, but if you'd like to turn there, it would probably be helpful, because here in Numbers chapter 11, Moses is in a mess. He has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, out of bondage, and they've just sort of wandered in the wilderness, and that's not Moses' fault, but they're temperaments are changing. They are growing increasingly angry, and it's sort of at a point where they're about to blow as a nation. The pin that's about to pop the balloon of their peace, what's left of their long suffering, is really what they're eating, Moses or Numbers 11 says, because they are frustrated with the manna. When they left Israel or Egypt, God fed them with manna. At night, there would be manna in the evening for them. And manna was something wonderful. In fact, in verse 7 of Numbers 11, it says that it tastes like cilantro, if the translators have it right. But they've been having it day in and day out. And verse 8 says that they tried every way to cook it that they could. They ground it up. They baked it, they fried it, they tried to make it a pastry, and finally they come to Moses with these words in verses 4, 5, and 6 of Numbers 11. It says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" So here they are, and they say, "We're tired of the manna. We're really just tired of the wandering. We're tired of being in the wilderness. In fact, slavery looks pretty good to us now, because at least there was fish and cucumbers and onions instead of manna. It's interesting, they weren't free, but the food was free. But now that they're not free, the food isn't free." And so they've got this conflict. We'd rather have the free food than the freedom. And so they are at this point where they say, "We're dried up. We're finished. We're wasted." I wonder if you've ever felt just dried up, just tired, worn out, defeated, and here's Moses, and he's their leader, so he's got a mess on his hands. He's got people that seemingly are a week away from not wanting to follow him. There's nothing that he can do. He's got rebellion on his hands. He's got a mess is what he's got. And I want to point out four things, and I'll move very quickly, that Moses does in his mess. And I think that if you're in a mess today, that it's something you ought to consider doing as well. The first thing that Moses does in his mess is he forgets about winning a popularity contest. He forgets about winning the popularity contest. Sometimes people say when you're in trouble, you need to remember. You need to look back. You need to remember how God's been good to you. You need to remember how God has worked in your life. All of that is very, very true. But sometimes you also need to forget something when you're in a mess. And the first thing that Moses forgets is about winning this popularity contest. Now notice, here he is. He is a great leader. He has brought them out of bondage. And it's true that things have not gone well in the wilderness. They've wandered around a bit. Things haven't gone according to plan, but you can only coach the team you got. You don't coach the team you want. You have to coach the team you have. And what he's got is a bunch of people with a slave mentality. There aren't leaders in this nation really to speak of. There's a few, but there aren't many. These are people that God looked at them and said, these people can't fight a war. They're going to have to stay in the wilderness for a while because these people can't win a war. They don't have the courage to win a war. So Moses is doing really good with what he's got to work with. And he's a godly man. I mean, he's one of the few people who have ever lived that knows what accent God speaks in. He has this deep relationship with God. He spends time with God and he hears the voice of God. So he is a godly man. He is a great leader. He is in the will of God at this moment. But just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean you're going to win a popularity contest. You'll have peace of mind if you're in the will of God, but you may not be so popular with the people around you. And sometimes the mess that we're in is created because we're trying to keep everybody happy. They're coming at us and we're trying to juggle them. We're trying to be political in the way that we deal with people. We're in a mess. We feel like we're in an internal mess because we're trying to keep our boss happy. We're trying to keep our husband happy. We're trying to keep our kids happy. We're trying to keep everybody juggled and we're trying to run around and make everybody happy and please everybody. And then we might get to the place where we say, you know what? I can't make them happy. What's important is the way that I feel. I need to work on my happiness. I need to be doing what's in my best interest. And of course, it doesn't get any better because we can't figure out if we want to have a career, if we want to go home and raise babies, or if we want to go back to college, or if we want a career, what kind of career we'll have. We can't figure out if we want to get married or not. There's that same kind of messiness inside when we try to please ourselves. But you know who is the easiest person to please in the world? God is. James chapter 1:17 says that there is no shadow of turning in him. God will let you know what he wants, and he won't change his mind, and he'll help you give him what he wants. The easiest person to please is God because he doesn't change his mind. His opinions don't change. He can be pleased. He can make his will known. He's not like a husband or a wife sitting there expecting you to read their minds. He gave you what's on his mind. He gave us the Bible. And sometimes, and all the mess and all the confusion in life, we're going to have to do what Peter told his people to do. They need to sanctify the Lord Jesus in their hearts. In other words, Peter looked at people and he said, listen, you got trouble, you got people coming after you, they were under great persecution, you got all kinds of emotions going on in your heart and mind, there are people that want you to go this way and that way, but you need to sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, you need to figure out what God wants you to do, and you need to do what God wants you to do regardless of what anybody else thinks. You need to quit trying to make everybody happy because you're not going to do it anyway. So here is Moses, and he has to say, I got to forget about winning a popularity contest. It's a mess, and I got to shut these people out. I got to find out what God wants to do in this situation, and I got to do that. And then secondly, if you're in a mess, Moses here is in a mess, and the second thing that he does is he forgets about doing it by himself. He forgets about doing it by himself. it's sort of funny in verse 12 of Numbers 11. He's crying out to the God and he says, are these my children? Are these my people? Did I carry them as a guardian carries a nursing child? He's saying, how did I end up with 2 million babies? I'm not their daddy. How did I end up having to be their daddy? How did I end up not only having to lead them, but feed them? And God hears what Moses is saying here. And he says in verses 16 through 18 these words. He says, Moses, you're in a situation here. So this is what you need to do. The Lord says to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow ye shall eat meat. Now notice what God is saying to him. He's saying, Moses, it's a mess. It's a problem. You're running in too many different areas, and it's a mess because you don't have people helping you. Go find 70 people, Moses. Bring them here, and the spirit that's on you, I'll put on them so that they can help you in this situation. Listen to me. You can't do it alone. The reason it's a mess, the reason it feels heavy, is because you weren't meant to carry the burden by yourself. God has not designed for you to carry the burden by yourself. The only one who could do it himself was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone took our sins to the cross. Jesus Christ alone worked forgiveness for us. Jesus Christ alone worked reconciliation with the Father for us. But he's a Savior, and you're not a Savior. You're not able to do it alone. I'm not able to do it alone. Jesus could, but we can. So we need to be willing to accept some people in our lives who can help us when it gets messy. And even if you think about Jesus, he could have done it alone, but he didn't do it alone. It's interesting there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's in this place of burden and this place of stress as the crucifixion is facing him. He looks at his disciples and says, pray for me. Pray for me. And then they fall asleep. And remember, he goes back and he says, couldn't you stay up and pray for me a little bit? Even Jesus, who could do it alone, says, pray for me. Come around here. Help me. Pray for me. Strengthen me. I was reading this week, and one of the great events in the New Testament is Jesus going up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. They go up on the mountain, and there he is transfigured. He is glowing before them, and Moses and Elijah comes down, and they have this conversation. And I guess I've thought about that, and I thought the reason that Jesus went up on the mount was to impress Peter, James, and John. I mean, he wanted to show them who he was. He wanted to show them the clout he had with the Father. He wanted to give them firsthand evidence that he was the Son of God. So he took them on a field trip up the mountain. And there he is, and he was talking with Moses and Elijah just to show that he was connected, that he was in with the big guys. But I read that in Luke this week. And in Matthew and Mark, who tells the story of Jesus going up on the mount, it says that he just talked with Moses and Elijah. But Luke adds another detail. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it says what they talked about. It says that Jesus, when he went up, he talked to Moses and Elijah about his death in Jerusalem that was soon to come. Now, think about that. And I'm not sure that Jesus then primarily went up on the mount for the sake of Peter, James, and John to show them something. It seems to me that maybe Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration because he was worried there was something inside of him that was dreading the crucifixion. It was coming, and he goes up on the mount to have a chat with Moses and Elijah about this death that he's going to have to endure, to get encouragement from Moses and Elijah, because Moses could look at him and say, Jesus, I died, It worked out fine for me. Here I am. It's just passing through a veil. You'll be okay, Jesus. And Elijah didn't die. He went up in the chariot of fire, but he knew how to deal with a hostile crowd. He'd faced down some prophets. He knew what it was like to be chased by Jezebel. He knew what stress was like. And he could look at Jesus and say, Jesus, when they come after you, you'll be okay. In the trial, you'll be okay. They'll spit on you, but you'll get over that. They'll beat you, but you'll get through that. Jesus, you're going to be okay. Even the Son of Man, I believe, needed encouragement. And even Jesus needed people in his life to pray for him and encourage him to look at him and say, you're going to get through this. You're going to make it. And you need that. If Jesus needed it, if Moses needed 70 elders to help him out, you need people in your life. God ministers us, and I've said this frequently lately because it's been on my heart, but when God ministers to you, he uses other people. When God had a message for Israel, he didn't speak it from heaven. He sent a prophet, and they had to hear the prophet. And when they heard the prophet, they heard from the Lord. And when God's got a message for you, when God aims to help you, he'll send people into your life. And if you say, I'm going to carry it myself, you're going to end up carrying it yourself without the help of people and without the help of God, because God will use people. And if you're going to get out of the mess that you're in today, whatever that mess is, you're going to have to quit trying to do it on your own. Now notice something else that happens with Moses. Not only is Moses going to have to forget about winning a popularity contest, he's going to have to find out what God wants. He's going to have to forget about doing it by himself, but he's also going to have to forget about quitting. It's interesting in verse 15, if you'll put that up for me. Moses says to God, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have not found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Now Moses, I think, is saying here, if I can put it this way, he's saying, I plan on going forward. I plan on moving ahead. And so if I'm not going to succeed, if this isn't going to work out, if this isn't going to have a good end, just kill me right now so I don't have to see myself in a miserable place, because I plan on going forward. And if you look at this, Lord, and you know this isn't going to work, kill me now so I don't go forward and make a bigger mess of the situation. Moses is saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. And you and I need to bury and forget about all those thoughts that we have about quitting. Quit saying, well, if it doesn't work out, well, if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. Quit saying that. Start saying, I'm going forward, and if God wants this to end, he's going to have to kill me because I plan on going forward. And God, if it's going to end in embarrassment, stop me, because if you don't stop me, I'm going to continue to move ahead. No. Ecclesiastes 3, there are 28 seasons mentioned. It says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up, there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal, there's a time to tear down, there's a time to build up. Of the 28 different places you can find yourself in life, there's one place that isn't listed in that list, and that is there's a time to quit. There's never a time to quit, according to the Bible. There's only a time to double down and to keep moving ahead. And so if you're going to get out of your mess, you're going to have to quit trying to please everybody else. You're going to have to start saying, I'm going to please God. You're going to have to let some people come into your life that can help you. And you're going to have to put away all these thoughts that you can have about quitting and falling out of this race. You're going to have to double down and re-energize yourself. And then fourthly, after you've forgotten about those things, you need to remember the power of God. It's interesting in verse 21 here, Moses is talking to God. And they want meat. That's their big thing. Pardon me. They want to eat meat. They're tired of the flatbread. And Moses says to God, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Now, he's got an army of 600,000, which means he's got at least 2 to 4 million people here. And yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. So you do the math, because Moses is doing the math. If there's 2 million people, how much meat do you need to feed 2 million people for a month? And Moses says, shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord says to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And Moses is coming at it like an accountant. He's saying there's not enough sheep to slaughter. You'd have to slaughter all the sheep within 500-mile radius to feed these people for a month if you want to feed them meat all the time. There's not enough fish in the ocean. I mean, when I go fishing, I can't catch enough fish for myself. How are we going to catch enough fish for 2 million people to eat every day? There's not enough. The Lord says, you know, Moses, I don't like the way you're talking. Is my arm that short? Am I that unable? Stand still, Moses, and you're going to see me do something that you haven't seen me do yet. And the Bible says that he sends quail. Quail comes in and they pick up the quail, and they're just getting quail by the bushelfuls. And the Lord feeds the people. There's more to it, but I'm going to stop there. If you're going to get out of the mess you're in, you're going to have to remember that only God can get you out of that mess. You have to remember that God can do it. Look around. You can't do it. You can't do it. But God can do it. You know, the Bible says God's good at three different things. God's good at everything. But the Bible emphasizes repeatedly that there's three things that God is really, really good at. One thing he's really good at is evening the score up. He's really good at getting vengeance. He's really good at that. And it tells us in the Bible he's great at that. In fact, in 2 Peter, Peter's talking to people who have been persecuted. And he says, don't worry about it. God can handle that situation. He says there's nobody that is too powerful for God to take out. He said because the angels who rebelled, God took them and he put them in chains to be judged at a future date. And angels are more powerful than humans, but it didn't matter. God can deal with the angels. And then he says, and you're never in a situation where there's too many for God to take care of. Because in the flood, Peter said, the whole world had rebelled against God except for Noah and his family. And sometimes we think there's just too many for God to deal with it. You know, sometimes we do that with policemen, don't we? I mean, you're driving alone and it says 65-mile-an-hour speed limit, but everybody's going 80. There's 40 of you, and you say, he can't pull us all over. He can't get us all. So you fall in with the herd, or you fall in with the flock, or whatever. And you say, he can't get us all. But listen, God can get them all. He can't slide past God. He got them all. And Peter said, there's not too many, and they're not too powerful. And he says, not only that, they're not too evil, because he got Sodom and Gomorrah, which was the most evil city of its day. You know, in our culture, sometimes the most evil people get away with it. We all know who the big-time drug dealers are. We know who runs the mafia. But for some reason, they're on the street because nobody will testify against them. Everybody knows they did it, but nobody's got a mic given the order. And everybody's afraid to get up on the stand and testify against them. They're so evil, they can't be taken down. But God says, listen, I can take out the evil. They're not too big. They're not too many. And they're not too evil for me to take out. I can do it. My hand isn't shortened in that area. Listen to me. He can deal with your ex-husband. He can. He can deal with your ex-wife. He can deal with those people in your life. You know, it's interesting that he got Jonah swallowed by a whale. God can send a fish to take care of the people in your life. He can take that ex-husband of yours, and if he doesn't send a whale to swallow him while he's out on his fishing boat, he can get him married to a pariah. He can bring vengeance into his life. He's good at that. He's good at that. God can handle the situation in your life. The Bible says that not only is he really great at getting vengeance, even in the score, but God is really good at helping people in temptation. Look at 2 Peter 9. says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust, which we just talked about, under punishment for the day of judgment. Whatever situation you're in, and by the way, temptations can mean a sinful temptation or it can mean trials, and sometimes it means both. God is really good at helping people in trials. You've got stress, you've got worry, you've got troubles. God is really, really good. His arm isn't shortened, but what, he can save you from temptation and trials in your life. He can bring you out of the lion's den, he can bring you out of the fiery furnace, he can bring you out of the mouth of the well, he can bring you out, he can take 300 men like he did with Midian and slaughter an army of 135,000. He can do it. Hallelujah. He can deliver you from trials. He's able. His arm is not shortened. There's something else that God's able to do. He can deal with your enemies. He can deal with those people who are oppressing you. He can deal with your trials. He can deliver you from the trials. There's something else he can do. He can restore you. He can restore. He can just not only deliver you, he can put your life back together. I love what he says in Amos chapter 3, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. Here's Israel, and they have been destroyed. They've been, they've just almost been pushed to the brink of extinction by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And God looks at Israel, and he says, you're like a lamb that's been eaten by a lion, and there's just two little legs and an ear left over. But with those two little legs and that little ear that's left over, I can restore it. I can take your nation and I can restore your nation and you can be a great people again. God can do that. And you may say that describes me perfectly. I've been so eaten up by this world. I've been so eaten up by the situations that I've been in, the family that I've been raised in, the divorce I've been through, the way I've been treated by my kids, the way I've been treated by my coworkers. I feel like a lamb that's been eaten up and there's only a couple legs and an ear left of me. I feel like I've been destroyed. Well, listen to me. That's enough for God to restore you. He can put back together the things that have been destroyed by Satan. He will not allow Satan to destroy you and then you turn to him and allow Satan to keep you in bondage. God takes great joy in taking what Satan destroyed and restoring it as a testimony to Satan that greater is he than Satan is. It's great joy. Remember what Joel said? He said he will restore what the locusts have taken from you. He can restore what's been destroyed. It's been eaten. It's gone. There's no hope left in your life. There's no way forward. You don't see a way out of this mess. But God sees a way out. And he can deliver you and give you back what you have lost. Isn't it interesting when Adam and Eve sin? You wonder why God just didn't go down and say, this isn't going to work. I don't like the direction that this is headed. They've sinned. They're weaker than I thought they would be. I don't like this. If I let Adam and Eve continue, it's going to turn into a big time mess. 1,000 years from now, 6,000 years from now, it's going to be awful. This is starting out all bad. Why didn't he just take Adam and Eve and destroy Adam and Eve and say, that's a prototype, and I'm going to create people who are a little better at standing up to temptation than these guys? Why didn't he just destroy them, take them to heaven, whatever, and say, I'm going to start over, but I'm not going to start over with these people? The only answer I think there is in the Bible is because God doesn't take pleasure in destroying people. God takes pleasure in restoring people. God looks at them and they say, what a mess they are, but I'm going to restore them. I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to restore them. I want to put them back together and have them be a testimony of the power that I have to change a life. Listen to me. You're going to have to know that you can't do it, but God can. Listen to me. Quit listening to all the voices in your world. That's what's getting you in a mess. Find out what God wants and start listening to him. Allow some people to come into your life to minister to you, to be the hands and feet of God in your life. Stop talking about quitting. Stop acting defeated. Quit bragging on the devil. Quit talking about all the stuff he's done to you. Start bragging on God a little bit about what God can do in your life. Quit giving the devil credit. Quit kneeling to him. Start rising up and saying, with God's help, I'm going to go forward. And look at God and say, you know, his arm is not shortened to what he can save. If he got Moses out of that mess, if he got the guys out of the pit, out of the fiery furnace, if he got Daniel out of the pit, if he got Jonah out of the well, he can get me out of my dilemma. He can deal with the people who are attacking me. He can take me out of this trial. And there may not be much left of me right now. There may not be much left of my marriage. There may not be much left of my family. There may not be much left of my health. There's just an ear and two legs. But I serve a God who can restore with little. Because little is much if God is in it. Will you stand with me? Will you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute?